Amen. Let's turn to the book of Malachi this morning. Last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Thank you, Jason, for that update. It's amazing that the health care we take for granted here in our country, and that medical missions is a great opportunity for medical professionals that want to go to the mission field. They can go there and work alongside of a church, and the church goes and uses that as an opportunity to witness to those people and see people saved just through something simple as, because you got an audience if you're working on someone with healthcare. So, but anyway, and it's also incredible. They're getting ready to finish their first year of deputation, and 58%, which is incredible and incredible to me. So good stuff. Lord's working. And while you're finding your place there in Malachi 1, a couple things. You notice the wall in the back. We're getting ready to take some center blocks out and put a window back there. Opens up the lobby, and if we have situations where kids are kind of, you know, they want to take the kids out or somebody has to call for something, it's a good place to sit out there and listen to the service, and it's going to look really good when we're done. Also, starting tomorrow and Tuesday, we're going to have our floor downstairs, put on a new floor, make the downstairs, the fellowship hall, and the kids' hallway look really, really good. So everything's coming together. Lord's working. And just be praying and be inviting people to church. We're working toward Easter. We're going to have a good Easter Sunday coming up and as the year goes on. And pray for those who are sick. I know a lot of people's got the flu. A lot of people's got colds. So I apologize for asking you to shake your hands earlier. I wasn't even thinking. Anyway, but anyway, this morning we're going to look at this subject, moving forward with excellence. This is the last. I originally had 8 messages planned for January and February, and one Sunday I had to cancel, and then we got Mission Sunday next Sunday. Looking forward to that Sunday too, by the way. And the Lord pretty much told me just stop with 7, preach the 8th one down the road. So I'm going to stop with 7. We're going to have Mission Sunday. And in the month of March, we're going to look at this subject on the will of God and some good things there coming forward. But this morning, we're going to want to finish this series with moving forward with excellence. So let's look in Malachi 1 and verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye said, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or will accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire upon my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rise of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, and that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifices to the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And we'll stop there. I'll pick back up in chapter 2 here in a minute. But the Lord has a message here for the priest, and it has to deal with excellence versus mediocrity. And I'm going to use this subject, this Old Testament model, bring it to our New Testament, and we're going to talk about the last thing we need to visualize as a church. So let's pray together, and we'll move forward. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for how it blesses our heart. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our message this morning, and I pray that you'd be with all that's said and done. In Christ's name I pray, amen. There's a new series of commercials that I've been noticing as I'm watching ball games, and it's the AT&T commercial, the Just Okay is Not Okay. I don't know if y'all seen that or not. I'll give you an example. There's one where the couple's sitting there. He's getting ready to have major surgery. And the guy asked the nurse, have you ever worked for Dr. Francis? And she said, oh, he's okay. Just okay. And the doctor's walking down the hall going, guess who just got reinstated? Well, not officially. And he looks at him. He goes, are you nervous? And the guy getting ready to have surgery going, yes. He said, me too. Don't worry, we'll figure it out. Just okay is not okay. There's another one I like. Guy walks up to the mechanic. Mechanic's putting brakes on his car. And are you guys good with brakes? Oh, we're okay. Just okay? Well, I got a saying around here, if the brakes don't stop it, something will. And he goes, that's not a real saying. It is too. I wrote it. And it's not just okay. It's not okay. The moral of the story is, if I'm having somebody operating on me, I don't want them to be mediocre. Right? If I want somebody to put brakes on my car, I really don't want them to be mediocre. I've been in a car before driving when my brake pedal's gone to the floor. That's not a fun feeling. All right? That's not a fun feeling at all. So the idea is this. Say the word excellence with me. Say that word. Excellence. That's our final word we're looking at, our final goal. Excellence is defined as the quality of being outstanding or extremely good. The opposite of excellence is mediocre, of only moderate quality, not very good. So our series has been Visualize 2019. We have to visualize, form a mental image of where we want to be as a church, on a personal level. Because if we can visualize where we want to be, and a lot of times we'll have the confidence to get to where we need to be in life and successful. If we see ourselves and we doing our responsibilities efficiently and effectively achieving our goals, we are much more likely to have that vision and confidence to do those things. So basically, we're able to to accomplish what we can see, what we have a mental image of. And as we kick off this year, we're finishing up February this Sunday. The year is going by quick. I was looking at pictures of my daughter. She's going to turn 3 in a couple weeks. I can't believe it. Time flies. We've already been in 2 months of 2019. How are we doing on these things? My desire is to encourage you and challenge you as a church to visualize this church accomplishing the goals. We talked about home. I want our church to people come in and say, hey, welcome home. A church we can call home. We talked about identity, servant-hearted, kingdom-minded, Christ-focused. We talked about open door people, looking for open doors for ministry. We talked about prayer. We can only be a powerful church if we're a praying church. Confession. We must be a church that continually confesses hidden sin in our lives. Last week we talked about vision. Being a church that's focused on the vision of the person of Christ. This morning, as it concerns excellence, we must be a church that desires and strives to move forward with excellence because, as I said in my introduction, my illustration, just okay is not okay. I want to begin by asking you these 3 questions. How often do you give the Lord your second best or even your leftovers? Ask yourself that question this morning. Why do you settle for mediocrity when it comes to serving in the local church? And why do you settle for mediocrity when it comes to your relationship with the Lord? Ask yourself that question in your life. Am I mediocre in how I go about the local church? Am I mediocre in how I go about my personal, my Christian life? Am I mediocre? Am I giving the Lord my second best or even my leftovers? It seems like everywhere we go, people are not striving for excellence anymore. People aren't. I like shopping. I used to like shop before our kids came. Used to like shopping at antique fairs because when you buy antique furniture, there's more attention to detail than some of the stuff we buy today. That's mass produced. We're not striving for excellence and quality anymore. We remain content to be mediocre partly because of a busy and distracted society. But we live in a society that thrives on mediocrity. And because of it, we're declining our standards of excellence. I am genuinely a person. If anybody knows me very well, I despise mediocrity in my life. I've always been a person that does not like mediocrity. I believe with all my heart, the church of all places should be done with excellence. From the facilities to every aspect of what we have to work with. Making the most of the opportunities and resources that God gives us. I believe with all my heart that if you're a believer in Christ this morning, the Christian life of all lives should be lived striving for excellence, because a lost world needs to see something different. When I was 10 years old, my dad and my papa taught me how to mow grass. First kind of work I ever did. Papa felt like I needed to get something to get me out of trouble. So mowing grass got me out of trouble as a teenager. I'm so glad I worked a lot. But they taught me this. If I mowed a yard and somebody's paying me $30, $35 to mow the yard, I know a lot of people charge more now because gas prices are higher, but if somebody's paying me $35 to mow grass, and if that yard does not look good after the first time I mow it, maybe it's thick, something's like, mow it again. And if it still doesn't look good, mow it again. Well, you're only getting paid $35 for mowing it once. I know, but I want it to be excellent. Because if you're excellent, people will tell others that you're excellent, and you get more business that way. I was taught, when I washed windows, through college. I washed windows as a teenager. I went to a lot of nice homes in Winston-Salem. I washed a lot of windows. I probably have whiffed enough ammonia to give myself a headache for life, clean out my sinuses for life. But I'm telling you this. When I washed the window, if it was still dirty, I washed it again. When it came to mopping floors, I mopped floors through college. I paid my way through college for mopping floors. I'm always conscious about this. When somebody's mopping a floor at a restaurant or something, sometimes if I have to walk across it, I always apologize to the person mopping the floor, and they look at me weird. I was like, listen, I used to mop floors, and I know I hate it when I see a footprint in the mop, right? But the thing about it is, when I mop floors, there's an art to mopping floors. Did you know that? There's an art to that. Let me think. Banking. I worked in banking for a while. Unloading boxes at UPS. Teaching. Ticket sales. Everything I do, I've tried to strive for a standard of excellence in my life. Doing the best job I can with quality. As a pastor, I can tell you right now and testify to, every time that I preach and every time that I perform the office of a pastor, I give it my 100% all. Because I'm ever trying to grow and learn and strive for excellence in my calling. I was taught this as a kid. Yet I look around and I see society very mediocre, that settles for mediocrity, and it filters in the church. Why is it that society today is so mediocre? It is estimated that 99% of people are convinced that they're incapable of achieving great things, so they aim for mediocrity. So why is this? In way of introduction, why are people so mediocre? They're scared of failure. When a person's self-worth is tied to their performance, any failure is proof they're not good enough. That's exactly why they're staying mediocrity. If they're not willing to fail, they're not able to learn from their mistakes. If they never learn, they never grow and develop into something more. If you want to strive for excellence and grow in life, you got to be willing to fail. Because failure helps you laugh at your mistakes. Failure helps you learn. Another reason why people settle for mediocrity is because they would rather be entertained than educated. Most people would choose entertainment and distraction instead of learning and growing. Learning is hard. Going to counseling, becoming a student of your craft, and constantly failing are not fun. Prioritizing learning and self-education is hard. Entertainment's not hard. Know this, for every day you read a book, millions of other people did not. For every morning you woke up early to create and produce, millions of others slept in. For every day you kept going, millions of others quit. Prioritize learning in your life. Another reason why people settle for mediocrity is because they tell themselves they cannot be excellent in life. Maybe because of a failure or a bad decision or a sense of guilt. In order to strive for excellence, you must cultivate a winning attitude in your mind. That's visualization. Another thing is this, they seek money and titles rather than experience and transformation. Titles don't mean much anymore. Understand that. Titles don't mean much anymore. Anyone can become an expert or a CEO of anything. If titles and money are what you chase, I guarantee you at the end of the road, you'll feel empty and sad. But if you prioritize personal transformation experience, you will not be mediocre. Most people spend their lives chasing the wrong things. These things won't give you what you want. Life is about who you are becoming, not what you're doing. We're human beings, not human doings. Another reason why they spend more time being jealous of others than bettering themselves. This comes from comparison. Every moment you spend jealous is a moment wasted. We don't have much time in this world. Life goes by really fast. You don't have time to be jealous. If you constantly look to the actions of others, you're rarely going to act like yourself. You're going to be unhappy, you're going to be empty. Instead of wasting away in mediocrity, playing the comparison game, choose to spend that time working on yourself and your character. Spare time should be spent learning and growing. And another reason why they're so spread out, they got too many irons in the fire. Sometimes you can be involved in too much, you become mediocre. I would rather strive for excellence in one area or one or two things versus being mediocre in 15 other things. Remember the difference, though, between excellence and perfectionism, okay? There's a difference. Perfectionism is that refusal to accept any standard short of perfection. See, we're not perfect. We're all sinners. But we can strive to be excellent. We can strive for quality. When we settle for mediocrity and not excellence, we begin to make excuses of why we cannot better ourselves, why we cannot grow, why we cannot serve the Lord out of a pure heart. We must strive as a church in 2019 to move forward in excellence. We must visualize this. From our text this evening, we see Malachi had addressed the problem of mediocrity to the very people who should have been modeling an example of excellence, the priests in Jerusalem. The priests were not living exemplary lives. They were guilty of breaking the very same law they were supposed to obey and teach. The half-hearted, mediocre way they were serving the Lord was a disgrace to His name. From chapter 1, verse 6, from chapter 4, verse 2, 8 times you will find the phrase, "my name," meaning God's name, meaning His character, meaning His reputation. The priests who were supposed to honor God's name were disgracing it before the Lord, before the people. The book of Malachi is written in dialogue form, Q&A form. If you break down the book of Malachi, there are 6 particular Q&As as God is addressing the people and confronting them of specific sins. It follows the pattern of confrontation. God always confronts them. The people interrogate God after confrontation, and then God will refute, using the prophet Malachi to do that. 6 times, if you want to outline the book of Malachi, 6 times it's like that. And we see the second time of 6, this happens here. Here's the accusation in verse 6. It's given by God in a question. It says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear?" That is the accusation God's given, the specific group He's addressing to. In effect, the priests were supposed to be God's children, yet they were not honoring their father. They were called to be God's servants, yet they show no respect to their master. This is followed by a response of interrogation. From the priest in verse 6, it says, "And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" Very arrogantly asked Malachi when he confronted them, "And how have we despised your name?" So he told them, he gives the refutation, "You're not giving your best to God. You're being mediocre. You're doing things half-heartedly in 3 ways." We're going to look at those 3 ways this morning. This leads to this question I want to share with you. Ask yourself this question this morning as a church, on a personal life: are you striving for excellence in your Christian life, or are you content for mediocrity? When I say mediocrity, you're not wanting to change, you're not wanting to grow, you're not wanting to learn, you just want to stay like you are. Mediocrity. People don't like mediocre ball teams. There are ball teams out there that will stay mediocre forever. Mediocre is 500, 8-8, football, things like that. Are you striving for excellence? Are you content with mediocrity? These priests in Jerusalem were mediocre in three areas. And when we are mediocre in the same three areas, it will affect our spiritual walk as well as others. The Lord is saying, in effect, stop being mediocre. Number one, we read it this morning, verse 7 through 14. Stop being mediocre in what you give to the Lord. Stop being mediocre in what you give to the Lord. From verse 7 to verse 10, he tells these priests, you're polluting the altar of the Lord. The Lord begins to refute this interrogating question by rebuking the priests for their indifference in carrying out their duties, including offering defective animals as sacrifices. And he begins in verse 7, you offer polluted bread or polluted food upon my altar, and you say, how have we polluted you? With this said, the altar of the Lord is despised, contemptible. The Lord is describing here the altar of burnt offering there at the temple in Jerusalem. From the table, the priests were proved with the portions of their offerings. The word bread means food and refers to sacrifices in Leviticus 1 through 7. We don't make those sacrifices today. This was Old Testament. The animals for these sacrifices, according to Leviticus 1 through 7, had to be perfect. Nothing imperfect could be brought to the altar and accepted. Why is this? Because these sacrifices, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, were all a type, a picture, one arrow pointing to Jesus Christ. Because the Old Testament, they had to do things as pictures before Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. And Jesus Christ was excellent. Jesus Christ was the perfect Son of God who laid His life on the cross. So therefore, by that very picture, they had to offer those animals on the sacrifice perfect. And from verse 8 through 10, there's five rapid-fire rhetorical questions God asked. When they asked their question, how we despised your name? Well, he says in verse 8, you offer the blind for sacrifice. Isn't that evil? He's saying, you're offering blind animals for sacrifice. That was forbidden in Leviticus 22:22. Then he said, you offer the lame and sick, a lame and sick animal, forbidden in Leviticus 22:20. If you offer the same thing, then he says, if you offer to the governors, if you offer the same thing to the Persian governor of this region, would he not be pleased or accept with you? That's the idea. In short, the priests were permitting the people to bring God less than their best. If they had offered these defective animals to their governor, he would have rejected them. The animals were good enough for the Lord to them. The priests have forgotten what was written in their own law in Leviticus. Think about that idea for a second. What does this say to Awaya Church? I'm just talking about any church, generally. Awaya Church treats the equipment and the things in that church that was given to the Lord and the work of the ministry. If you were to treat, do you treat the same things at church the way you would treat your own stuff at home? What does this say to the professed Christians who spend hundreds of dollars annually, perhaps thousands on gifts for themselves, their family and friends, but hardly give God anything when it comes to offering, whether it's talents, time, anything? How about those believers in Christ who have a spiritual gift or a talent from God and they choose to waste it and not use it for a ministry? Have you offered yourself to God this morning as a living sacrifice? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Our offerings to God are an indication of what's in our hearts. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then the next question in verse 9. I pray you, beseech God, that He will be gracious unto us. Note that giving is a grace. If we've experienced the grace of God in our lives, we'll have no problem giving generously to the Lord who's given so much to us. The question is posed, how can we ask God to be gracious to us and answer prayer if we have not practiced grace-giving ourselves? The final question in verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Basically, he's asking this. Would there be any one of you that would just shut the doors of the temple? It would be better to close the doors of the temple and stop the sacrifices altogether than to continue preaching such hypocrisy. Better if there were no religion at all than a religion that fails to give God the very best. If our concept of God is so low that we think He's pleased with cheap, half-hearted worship, then we don't know the God of the Bible. A God who encourages us to do less than our best is a God who's not worthy of our worship. Stop being mediocre in what you give to the Lord. That's what He's saying when it comes to... They were polluting the altar of the Lord. Now understand, we don't offer sacrifices today and that stuff like they did then because Christ has come and fulfilled those sacrifices. But understand something, now that we are saved, if you are a believer in Christ, we are to give ourselves, our bodies, a living sacrifice unto Him. Because we're dead with Christ, because He gave it all for us, why can't I strive for excellence for His glory? And there's a difference. I can be excellent because I'm trying to impress somebody, or I can be excellent because I'm trying to impress the Lord. I'd much rather you be excellent because you're trying to do it for the Lord. Another thing is this. In verse 11 through 14, in what you give for the Lord, give to the Lord, profaning the name of the Lord. Malachi takes this thought a step further in verse 11. The day will come when the Gentiles, the nations, will worship God and magnify His great name. Malachi is looking ahead to the time when the message of salvation would be taken to all nations. And beyond that, he saw the establishment of the kingdom of earth when Gentiles would flow into it. Malachi tells these priests just how great the name of God is. But by the mediocre offerings they were permitting, they have profaned His name. The priests were allowing the people to cheat on their vows, verse 13 and 14. The word snuffed at there in verse 13 means belittled. An animal would as it rejects food. Verse 13, that which is torn, that's stolen, taken by violence. Verse 14, cursed be the deceiver who hath in his flock a male and vows and gives a female in contrast to a male in violation of God's law there. Or if a man promised God a sacrifice but brought an animal that was sick or blemished, the priest would accept it. And he said if the governor wouldn't accept cheap offerings, in verse 8 there, would a great king accept cheap substitutes? God is a great king. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And He deserves the very best we can bring Him. As far as it concerns worship. Because all these were acts of worship. Cain and Abel goes right back to the first murder, was over worship, bringing the best versus bringing what God asked. For another thing, the priests and their families were fed off the meat of the altar, and the priests wanted to make sure they had food on the table. After all, the economy was bad in this time period. Taxes were high, money was scarce, and the only devoted Israelite would bring a perfect animal to the Lord because they were influenced by their circumstances. So the priests settled for less than the best, encouraged the people to bring whatever was available. They forgot to obey as better than sacrifice, to hearken the fat of rams, and today we're commanded to obey Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give in the Lord your life, the best of our time, the best of our talents, the best of our treasure. How many of us have been guilty over the years of being mediocre in what we give to the Lord? Let's take it a step further. He asked them, he told these priests, they're modeling for the people. Stop being mediocre in what you give to the Lord. Stop being mediocre in what you do for the Lord. Stop being mediocre in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2. Notice what it says in verses 1. It says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it." He's basically saying here, stop using your position for yourself. The command given to the priest is not specified in verse 1, but from verse 4 we can conclude it means the same as that covenant with the tribe of Levi, the priest. There was a special duty of priests to lead the people of Israel in worship of the Lord and honor His name. In performing that duty, the priest was also God's messenger. The priests were failing in this duty. They despised the very privilege of being called priests. They didn't give God the best of who they were, their calling. And God said, I want to curse your blessings if you don't start doing the will of God from your hearts. Ephesians 6:6, and giving the best. Their crops had already been ruined by insects. Chapter 3, verse 11 of Malachi, but things could get worse. God warned that He would curse the very seed that was planted so it would never germinate and produce a harvest. And it's very possible in verse 3 that word seed may refer to children. It was important that the Jewish people have children to perpetuate the nation, but God could prevent even the human seed from being productive. Another way of looking at it is God would turn their children, who should be a blessing, to a burden and a curse. It would be painful not to have children, but it would also be painful to have children who broke your heart and created grief in your home. So the refuse from the sacrifices were taken outside the camp and burned, but God would humiliate the priests and wipe their faces and their noses in it. This would make the priests unclean so they would have to leave the camp. And God was actually saying in this cultural context, you were treating me with so much disrespect, I'm going to treat you like garbage. You don't value the priestly ministry. Why should you be in office? But let me take it a step further and talk about the privileges. They were taking their privileges for granted, verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4. Ye shall know that I've sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before thy name. The priests took their privileges for granted and forgot their covenant God had made with them through Aaron. It was a great privilege to be a priest, to serve at the altar at the temple in Jerusalem, to minister and teach the law to the people. But the priest had no fear of God. They treated the sacred things as if they were common things because their hearts weren't right with God. What the priests were doing here in this context was not ministry. It was empty, ritual, religious formality that disgusted the Lord. Serving at the altar to them was a job, not a ministry. They did it to please themselves, not glorify God. Unfortunately, the same attitude's in the church today. We don't have the Old Testament of prophet, priest, and king anymore. That's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But we do have the New Testament offices of pastor and deacon. Among these, we have church teachers, church leaders, other functions and offices that leads by example. And when those things become a job and a burden to us rather than a ministry, it becomes vain. We start to do service for the Lord with mediocrity and not with excellence. And the whole body of Christ suffers. Stop being mediocre in what you do for the Lord, either by using your position in the church for yourself or taking your privileges from that position for granted. Another way I could illustrate this, I started to do this illustration, but I didn't. Say if I had a big book bag on my back, piled plumb full with books or weights, whatever you want to use, and that was holding me down like this. And all of a sudden, I took a little bit and said, here, I'll give it to one person. Here, you take that burden. Here, you take that burden. Here, you take that burden. Everybody's lighter and everybody works. That's how the body of Christ should function. Everybody's got a job to do and a function to serve. But what happens is this. When we settle for mediocrity, when things get in our ways, when our heart's not right with God, the first thing that starts to suffer is church attendance. The first thing that starts to suffer is ministry. And so what you're doing is here, have that. Here, have that. All of a sudden, it's all piled upon one person, and they can't hardly stand because there's mediocrity. We must strive for excellence as a church this morning. Stop being mediocre in what you give to the Lord. Stop being mediocre in what you do for the Lord. God also says in verses 6 through 9, stop being mediocre in how you live before the Lord. Look at verse 6. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways and have been partial in the law. He say this in verse 6 and 7. This is what you should be doing. Verse 6 and 7 describes the perfect servants of the Lord. truth on their lips. No iniquity, no falsehood, teaching the truth in love, not being deceptive. Obedience in their walk, peace and equity, impartiality. A burden to bring others to the Lord, turning many from iniquity. A passion to share God's word with those who need to hear it. He is the messenger of the Lord. And this just doesn't go, I mean, this was the priest then, but this doesn't go just to the pastor today or the deacons today. This goes to the whole church. We are messengers of the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we should be doing. Truth on our lips. Obedience in our walk. Bring others to the Lord. Share God's word with others. Passionately. We'll talk a lot about passion tonight. But here's what they were really doing. In verse 8 and 9, the priests weren't following this pattern. They were following their own ways. It was bad enough that they were disobeying the law, but they were causing others to stumble as well. Just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, the priests were toxic and defiled everything and everybody they touched. In effect, they corrupted that covenant with Levi. God would also cause these hypocritical priests to be despised and humiliated. The priests wanted to be popular with the people and even twisted the law to gain friends, but people had no respect for them. A false minister, by the way, is an awful weapon in the hand of Satan. Because they showed partiality in the way they applied God's truth to their lives, they disobeyed God and harmed His people. Leaders with integrity and character will have their enemies, but they will still have respect of people. Even unsaved people expect church leaders and people who go to church to practice what they preach. Yet we don't. Whether a person's a pastor, a missionary, teacher, singer, usher, greeter, nursery worker, whatever, being a servant of God is a serious thing and it deserves the very best that we can give. Don't be mediocre in how you live before the Lord. Ephesians 4:1 tells us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Know your calling, know what it's supposed to do, and do it with all your heart. Now understand, this was Old Testament. This was God dealing with the priest. But the principles we can apply to our lives today in the church. Stop being mediocre in what you give to the Lord, in what you do for the Lord, and how you live before the Lord. Let me give you an application. Are you striving for excellence in your Christian life, or are you content with mediocrity in your Christian life? And it depends on what you give to the Lord, what you do for the Lord, how you live before the Lord. My challenge today to you is to be a Christian that strives for excellence, giving God what is best, not settling for mediocrity. Why? Because the name of the Lord in chapter 1, verse 11, "My name shall be great." He has a great name. And he uses the same context as a father and his children. Ella didn't understand what I was saying the other night, but I'm trying to whisper in her already. Hey, Ella, remember your last name. Your last name's Chambers, and what you do is a representation of your mommy and daddy. Make sure you live up to that name. We're not taught that anymore. Our last name carries with it a reputation. And that's the same idea. God's name has a reputation. The name of Jesus Christ has a reputation. And yet when His followers, His believers, settle for mediocrity and not excellence in their lives, the name of God is profaned. Give God what's best. Don't settle for mediocrity. We carry the very name and reputation of Jesus Christ when I'm called a Christian. We should never hurt His name by mediocrity. Let me give you three principles in way of application. Number one, mediocrity hurts the name of the Lord. It hurts the name of the Lord. Because at the end of the day, what we're doing right now, we're doing it for Jesus Christ. Not for me, not for you, but for Him. Whenever we settle for mediocrity in the Christian life and what we give, do, and live, it sends a message to the world around us. In effect, it hurts the name of the Lord. What are you doing in your life right now that is hurting the name of the Lord? Only you can answer that question as you study the Scriptures. Number two, application. Integrity respects the name of the Lord. Whenever we live a Christian life in obedience to the Lord with character and integrity, it sends a message to the world around us that something's different in our lives. It adds respect to the name of God, the name of Christ. Integrity, character, and excellence strengthens the name of the Lord. Whenever we strive for excellence as a church, when we strive for excellence as a believer in Christ, when we strive for excellence in our calling, it sends a message strengthening the name and reputation of the Lord. No matter what you do for Him, no position is greater than another. But it's all about Him and strengthening His name. In closing, we note our example, Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, He says, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." This is in contrast of taking God's name in vain. This means adding honor to His name. To hallow the name of God means to literally make His name holy and to increase His reputation and to provoke others to honor and love His name. In that culture, they were taught to live every day as it were your last, and to hallow God's name would be the last thing you do before you die. We wanted to die hallowing His name, not because I want to get to heaven, but because I want my family, I want my children, I want others to hear it as a testimony. My life and your life should be lived adding to the awesome reputation of the name of God. This is something we must do then every day. Are you profaning the name of God by mediocrity, or are we striving for excellence in our Christian life, adding to His name, adding to His reputation, hallowing His name? As we visualize 2019, we must move forward as a church. Moving forward involves risk. It involves getting out of comfort zones. It involves change. It involves having a burden for people and a focus on Christ. You got to ask yourself the question, who is it all for? Jesus Christ. Because He came, He died, He rose again. We have a home in heaven. We're not home yet, but church should be a place where people could feel like heaven. Be like, home, welcome home. We have an identity as believers, servant-hearted, kingdom-minded, Christ-focused. We have open doors through Him each and every day. He is the source of our power when we pray and lean on Him. He can forgive our sins when we confess those hidden sins. We must pursue excellence and live in life and ministry so we focus on Him and He's lifted up. Let us move forward with excellence for the cause of Christ in 2019. Over the last 8 weeks, well, seven, because we weren't out of church, I've given you my heart as a pastor. What I desire to see our church do this year. Please take these messages. Apply them. Think about them. I hate it for those who could not make it. I know sickness is around and things like that. But that's the desire. That's how I want to see our church doing this year. Let's pray together. With heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, please accept Him today before it's too late. There are commitment cards there in the seat in front of you. You can check whether if you're interested in becoming a member of our church, you can check if you want to talk to somebody about the Lord, or there's some things there you can check, or even a prayer request if you want to give it to me. I'll be standing at the back after service. Do not leave our church today without knowing Christ as your Savior. He can radically change your life in great ways. If you're here this morning, you're a believer in Christ and you're not living for excellence, if you've settled for a mediocre life, hey, remember the name that you're called by as a Christian. Live up to that name. We're going to mess up every day. We're going to fail every day. I'm not talking about perfectionism. I'm talking about striving for excellence. If that's you this morning, talk to the Lord in these next few quiet moments. Father, thank You so much for this message. Thank You so much for today. And I pray that You be with our church, and I pray You bless on our invitation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand. And Jeff, you lead us in a couple of verses.